ready for a blizzard?
Thankfully, we are not east of the Rockies, or the Rockies for that matter. So it's wonderful to hear songs like what we just sang. I often wonder, you know, today, are there any songs that are anywhere near those? I'm sure there might be, but just something about those older hymns, it just kind of grabs your heart. And like Pastor says, they're scripture, they're sermons unto themselves, so makes you really think. Well, let's turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're working our way through here. Hopefully it doesn't seem too repetitious, but the Apostle Paul is being foolish. So it kind of begs some questions here, but let's start with verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool, but if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast a little myself a little. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you. Thank you that the Apostle Paul is a great example for us today. Sometimes, Father, we need to be as the Apostle Paul. When we have accusers, maybe we need to be foolish. Sometimes maybe we need to take the opportunity to show them where their errors are by doing a bit of boasting as the Apostle Paul's doing. Father, I do thank you that you go before us, that you do prepare the things, even if it seems that we're doing things out of the ordinary, things that we would not normally do. But Lord, I thank you that the Holy Spirit guides and directs us and oftentimes brings us into doing things that otherwise we would not do. But I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, Father, for the truth that we have in your word, that we can hold on to that. And I'm thankful, Father, that we sing the old hymns. And we know that there are many choruses out there that do glorify you. But all too often there are contemporary music that tends to go against the grain of the of what you would have us to be proper, to glorify you, to give you adoration in all things. And Father, we thank you for this. We do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we are, let's see here. We looked at where Paul identified the Judaizers as false apostles, and showed where Satan can do the intervening, take over pulpits of some churches that are not teaching the scripture, where the leadership is not born again, where the leadership is essentially governed by what Satan would do. And to some people, it might seem good. And sadly, there are a lot of churches out there. And the Apostle Paul here, starting out, he's taking on his foolish boasting. And as I was going through, I found a little statement by Dr. Ironsides, and it's amazing. I was reading about him. He never finished the eighth grade, yet he was probably one of the most prolific writers on commentaries and studies. The Metropolitan Tabernacle Church was his, and he was... His doctorates were given to him by various people for the writings that he had done. But he talks about in 2 Corinthians, this particular area here, he says, when I think what this dear servant of God of the first century went through for Christ, motivated by a consuming love for the Savior, I feel that I have a great deal to learn of what it means to be a true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was, as it says here, that, you know, that people were thinking that he was foolish. They're probably thinking, well, why don't you just be like these other guys and, you know, embrace so many of these types of things. And as he was going through, he determined that No, I'm better than that. And he's going to describe his pedigree here shortly. But the false teachers themselves, they were boasting of their credentials. They were boasting, you know, how much they knew or maybe how much schooling they had. And, of course, he's going to lay it on the line. Okay, well, you guys say you're this. Well, I'm going to show you just what I am in the physical sense. But, you know, he thought it was foolish to boast. And the circumstances forced him to compare his credentials to those of the false teachers at Corinth. And in verse 17, he says, that which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. And he's not saying that, okay, this isn't inspired, the Holy Spirit isn't directing me, because we know it's written here in the Word. But he was not presenting himself as, say, Christ would have presented himself. He spoke with authority, but yet he stepped out and said, listen, okay, you guys say you're this, well, this is what I am. And the other apostles may have done that too, but that's not what Christ was advocating in Christ's walk on this earth. So he kind of departed and saw it necessary to do that. Sometimes, we might find ourselves not being the type of person that we normally are. Some of us might be very easygoing, and in some cases, we might have to be very abrupt on something. We might have to present ourselves, and people will go, what's happening with you? And so he was pointing out that, you know, even the Corinthians thought he was a fool, but he said, listen, if you think me a fool, please accept me, because this is what I'm going to describe to you and tell you about. He said, each of these apostles, they were showing that, if the Corinthians are receiving them, receive me. Just with, you know, I can present the truth. They're not presenting the truth. I'll show you why. And as he would walk through there. And it's very important, because there might be times when we're confronted, or maybe in a discussion with somebody, we might have to resort to, you know, almost boastfulness, which could, you know, could seem out of character. And that's what was happening here. And so as 2 Corinthians 11:23, Paul actually talks about, he says, you know, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons, and more frequent in deaths oft. So we're going to see where he starts really laying out, well, you could say his resume. You know, how many walk into a resume with every bit of their qualities laid out before them? You know, most of the time they tell you to take your resume when you go in there, make it one page with a lot of white space around it, with just the points that are necessary for your job. Nobody walks in there with, you know, a set of credentials that, you know, has got 5 or 10 pages worth, because most employers, they want somebody that's fit for the job. So you look at the job description and you put down what's there. Well, the Apostle Paul was essentially doing that, but he's saying, listen, these guys are doing all this bragging. Listen to me for once, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about it. You know, and in his writings, he really thought that a lot of what his boastings were really foolish. And so we're going to see here that he really, really was not trying to seem like he was out of character, but he needed to. And so it says, he was noting his necessity, I speak not after the Lord, and it says, were not necessary under which I am laid to vindicate my apostleship. My present glorying would be inconsistent with my Christian profession of humility. Most people would look at it and go, well, that's not a very humble man if he's bragging about himself. But he needed to get their attention. And sometimes that's what needs to be done. That's why some preachers hammer on the pulpit, for instance, or maybe their voice raises up or they get really, really low to drag you in. But he was writing to them to let them know, listen, these guys, they're in error. And so that, and he was not doing it as they were doing it. They were doing it for money. He wasn't doing it for money. He'd already talked about that earlier. Listen, I love you. I don't want to take money from you. You could take an offering, and sure, you could give it if you want, but I'm not going to demand it. Because that's what was happening to a lot of these, the Judaizers and the false teachers, other false teachers. They were demanding a payment, because we're going to see in verse 19 and 20, they're going to talk about, for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, or if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. He was showing that this is what they're doing to you. They're forcing you to do things that wouldn't normal. I'm not doing that. But he says, I might have to. And so, Christ didn't send out his apostles to boast, but since it became necessary to boast in order to vindicate the truth, Paul would do it. And so we have his words, described here. And so he was doing that to counter their false teaching. So he was showing, he was doing foolish boastings. Now, how many of you never boasted about what your qualifiers are able to do? Or maybe somebody else has boasted about you. We boast about, for instance, Sylvia. She's got magic hands. She can massage. I'm sure people would boast about Charlie. He could probably fix most any engine here and make it right, And Brian and Austin, electrical engineers. Anna playing piano, and my wife quilting, and Stephanie with teaching the kids, and Daryl's always got a good word to put in there, and Lindsay, you can find something going on, and Lynn, we could boast about everybody, but how many of us really want to boast? But there's sometimes we do. It's not like a liar's convention. can you imagine how that would be? And I'm sure that's what the Apostle Paul was thinking. Okay, these guys are a bunch of liars. How do I work with that? What am I going to do? And sometimes when you get in a group of people like that, and maybe you're being piled on, sometimes we have to just kind of depart from our normal nature and not be like them, but you have to combat. You have to fight back a little bit. And it's interesting. I'm talking to Sister Lynn this morning on the news. They had a girls' wrestling meet up in Estacada. It was all girls from age 4 to, I think, junior high or high school. And, you think of, girls aren't supposed to wrestle like that. Some of them were very good. I mean, they had some good moves on there. Then there were a few little 4-year-olds. That was fun to watch. It was like watching kids playing. But sometimes very timid people, you walk out on a wrestling mat, you have to now become, in some cases, the aggressor. You have to completely be different to take on. In combat, that's another area where somebody would have to step out of their norm. It's either that or you're going to get killed when you're out on the actual battlefield. Sometimes we need to think that way. And that's how the Apostle Paul approached this. That's a battlefield. Satan's out there. Satan's fighting back. The Apostle Paul was God's emissary out there to take on Satan in reality, to take on these teachers, and to defend, for the people, to show them what's proper. Because, in Vietnam, for instance, there was new to the military was the type of warfare that was going on, and they were fighting. And when they went into the Middle East, it was a completely different. It went from the World War I's, World War II's, where you kind of saw your enemy. Well, in Vietnam, you didn't see your enemy. Oftentimes, the enemy found you, or you had to figure out how to work till you can get him. And in the Middle East, it was urban warfare. You were walking through cities fighting. And you didn't know where your enemy was either. A different type of thing. Well, the Apostle Paul was being approached in the same way. Oftentimes, he did not know where that enemy was going to be, but he knew he was the enemy, and he was not telling the truth. The Apostle Paul knew he needed to meet that truth in the very same way. So he basically said, I'm going to be foolish a little bit. I'm going to boast a little bit. So that's what he was doing. So as he did that foolish boasting, he did it to show that Judaizers were fools. He employed, as it says, irony in pointing out that the Corinthians tolerated the fools. He said, you guys are accepting these guys. Remember in chapter 1, or in 1 Corinthians, where they talked about they accepted sin going on in their church. They accepted how people were, well, taking the Lord's Supper the wrong way. They were eating food and bragging about it from the pagan temples and things like that. The Apostle Paul needed to point them out. He says, after all, they thought they were wise people. Verse 19 says, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. A lot of the Corinthians, they're young Christians. And how many, when you were first saved, thought you knew everything there was to know about being a Christian? You were going to go out there and you're going to conquer the world. That's what a lot of them thought. And, you know, I'm one. You know, I knew all that kind of stuff. Nobody going to tell me anything until you started looking and realizing, I don't know it as well as I thought. Or you get asked a question, and next thing you know, I'm going to go look that one up. The Apostle Paul, fortunately, he had the Holy Spirit working for him. He knew how to apply that. And, of course, he knew the Old Testament. Somebody said he had several doctorate degrees, the equivalent of several doctorate degrees, because of the studying that he was doing. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the Jew of Jews. He taught. He taught people how to apply the laws of the Old Testament, how to make sure that what they were doing was correct. And when the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, he thought he was doing God's work. He thought he was doing what was right. But yet he was seeing the Corinthians, they were thinking that they're doing what's right. He says, no, I'm going to show you the truth. And here's where some of the errors are. He pointed out in verse 20, he says, you suffer, like we read earlier, if a man bring you into bondage. Well, that's what they were teaching him. They were teaching him, well, now that you're saved, you also got to believe what the Jewish traditions. You got to meet all the feasts. You got to do everything that's there in order to maintain your salvation. Of course, we know that. He says, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself. These teachers were making themselves above the rest of the Corinthians. We know what's going on here. You are just the people. It's kind of like college professors do. I know what's going on until, of course, you know, you prove that college professor wrong. How many of you ever argued with your college professors on a point to make sure that it was there? I had one in a literature class. This guy, you know, he had a master's and working on his doctorate in fine literature. So this guy knew literature. Well, he was talking about existentialism, which, okay, follow through with it. Well, so he grabs Abraham and Isaac, and you can know where he went with that one. He going and sacrificing Isaac, and he was up and he stopped right when Isaac was getting ready to be sacrificed. Wouldn't go any further. He says, you know, God was going to condemn him whether he did that or whether he didn't. So me being the dumb guy says, oh, finish the story. What do you mean finish the story? I said, finish the story. I said, it's not existentialism you're talking about. You grabbed the wrong topic. Finish the full story. And he had to admit, of course, I made his notes for the following day because the class was ending when I brought up the topic. So I said, no. And so he and I talked about it for a bit. He understood my point of view, and I understood what he was trying to do. I says, but if you're going to bring that up, you got to do the whole thing. God exonerated him. He showed him what he needed to do. He wanted him to know that he was obedient. Oh, okay, I see what you're saying. So I made his notes the next day. He says, we're going to continue with the existentialism, barring Dennis's... Put them right there for them. I was like, uh-oh. But I got a butt, you know, I had to boast. I got some pats on the back from a lot of the students going, you know, that's right. When you look at it from that standpoint. I says, yeah, okay. But I didn't do it to boast. I just wanted him to make sure that if he was going to do something, do it completely. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He says, listen, if you're going to teach this, teach all of it. The law has been fulfilled. He says, you guys are not smarter than those people. you're not better than those people just because they pay you for what you're doing. He says, teach them the truth. That's what he's trying to get at. He says, if a man smites you on the face, you know, they were actually almost to that point. You will do it this way or else. If you don't do it this way, you're not a Christian. How many people have heard that term? You got to do it this way or else you're not. Well, we know if you're following Scripture, you get saved by faith, grace, because of the blood of Christ, nothing else, not added or subtracted. You're saved. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. It's those that get up there, like Brother Brian's talked about, and Pastor, and those about, for instance, the Calvinistic point of view. You know, you have to do certain things a certain way. You know, put God in a box. You can't do that. You know, yeah, we put him in our body when we accept him as our Savior. The Holy Spirit indwells him. That means God's in us. But that's the only way, and we're not confining him. You know, it's hard to believe that the Creator of the universe can indwell each and every one of us. And each and every one of us, it's like, all of God's in me? Yeah, all of God. Well, wait a minute, all of God can't be in you. Well, yeah, he can. It's hard to believe. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get out. They were allowing the false teachers to completely dictate how they're to conduct themselves. Cult leaders do that. They tell you, you will do things a certain way or else. And it's sad. They were becoming subservient to those teachers. And so they were being tolerant of these false teachers. That was the real damaging effort. It would be like us if we, you know, allowed unbiblical teachings to go on here, then somebody come in here new, goes, wait a minute, I thought you were a Bible-believing church in here. Well, yeah, we are. Well, how come you're allowing this? Or like Pastor was saying about this one person on how marriage, you know, the being divorced, oh no, that person can't be a Christian unless they completely, you know, go back and, you know, do everything over again. It's like, wait a minute, where's that same scripture? You know, once that happens, don't make confusion. That's what a lot of people are coming to. So the Apostle Paul, as he was looking, you know, he got a tale of three testimonies he's talking about. And so one of the questions comes up is what did the Judaizers do to the believers in Corinth? What did they do to them? Well, we kind of just read it, didn't we?
Put them in bondage.
Yeah, put them in bondage. Well, you know, putting them in bondage, they, you know, enslaved them. They used them for financial gain because they were demanding that, you know, they gave an offering. You know, Pastor, I mean, most of us weren't here at the beginning, but he didn't take a salary. He didn't, you know, they didn't take an offering for years. I know when we came, we were over by City Hall, and they were taking an offering then, and he was getting a wage, sort of. Think about how he's doing. He says, they took from them, literally, whatever they could get, they took from them. They acted as dictators over them, and they humiliated them. So, you know, so they were just essentially abusing the people, when you think about that. And so, you know, it was self-serving to those people. And by being self-serving, you know, they were only dealing with themselves. And in dealing that, they made the Corinthian believers slaves to the Jewish legal system. They were demanding that, no, you can't, you know, you have to follow the rest of this. And the false teachers were devouring the Corinthians by charging them exorbitant fees for their teaching. It's like there are some evangelists that will tell you, I have to have this amount in order to come visit you. Well, most of the ones we deal with here says, I live by faith. That person's not living by faith. You know, he goes, I'm going to get a set fee, period. Well, maybe that church can't afford that. So if there's a Bible-believing church, they go, I'm sorry. You just have to find another church. But then there's others out that goes, you know, we can't do much. He goes, hey, God takes care of me. evangelists and missionaries that live that way are going to be doing what God wants them to do. You know, they were getting rich at the Corinthians' expense. They exalted themselves above the Corinthians. They even struck them in the face, as it says here. Can you imagine, you know, pastor getting upset and, oh, how dare you have that? Smack. I can never see that happening. Maybe whacking a fish on the head when it comes into the boat or something. That's about as much as it goes. But, you know, and that's not right. You know, they were insulting and humiliating. And there are some pastors out there that's all they do. Every sermon that they teach, it's berating the people. It's verbally abusing them. And that's not right. Why a person would sit under that? I don't know, but I think the first time that I had somebody doing that, the back door would be where I would be going. Say, sorry, I'm not going to be there. And if it's sometimes it can slowly creep in too. I've seen that in churches where all of a sudden the person realized, well, wait a minute, they're not doing what I expect them to be doing. We're not where we're expecting to be. We don't have the numbers we expect. So therefore, I'm going to start in, and next thing you know, things start changing. And that's sad and it's fearful. The Corinthians, if they would just stop and look at the false teachers. That's what the Apostle Paul is training them to look at. To look at their testimonies, they'd realize they could not be from God. You know, understanding that God doesn't create confusion. God doesn't try to make things in such a way that is contrary to Scripture. That's why it's very important when somebody says something and it's supposedly based around the Bible, ask them, where in Scripture does it say that? Make sure that you have your ammunition laid up there as well. But it's important. Ask them that question. It says, try the spirits. So, you know, he wasn't with them at the time. He was trying to show them through writings that he can't be there, but here, you need to do this. It's Well, it's kind of like what Brother Austin does over the phone. Hey, we have the piece of equipment that just went down, and you just did this. What do I got to do? You know, I've seen that. It's you know, okay, what are the symptoms? Walk them through that. Well, the Apostle Paul, he was trying to do that through letter. It's okay, I've been told this information. This is what's going on. This is what I need to do. And he was doing that in letter form. And so they accuse him, well, you wouldn't do that when you're here, so you do it with your letter. You know, earlier in the chapter, verse 21 says, he says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. He was trying to tell people that his boldness was necessary in order that he could present what's needed and to address the issue. So when he was stepping forward with that, he's gonna now be presenting his testimony. And as we said in verse 23, well, he started out, he told the Corinthians that he was going to boast about his apostolic credentials and his authority. And 21, he cited them. He said, you know, like he said, I am bold also. And of course, he starts in, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. You know, and he was trying to show them that, you know, his pedigree. And, you know, as they were talking about, you know, taking great pride in that, as I was going through this, as some commentators see differences. Hebrews were Jews who spoke Aramaic instead of Greek. Israelites stressed their national identity as chosen people. And the descendants of Abraham stressed a relationship to the founder of the nation. So they were identifying themselves as true blood Jews. You know, it's like people that, you know, do the ancestry. You know, tracing their roots back. I mean, my side of the family does it. I got friends that just get all excited about doing that. It's amazing what they can uncover. all the issues that can come up through there. My dad was bragging about, he goes, yeah, he said, we can trace all the way back to the Mayflower. In fact, a couple of the kids that were on there in our family started a fire on the Mayflower. Dad? Well, yeah, it was okay. They got it out, took care of it. I said, oh, okay, so we were, you know, cast outs from the Mayflower, you know? I don't know what's going on. Anyway, my uncle, who worked for CIA for 35 years, he had fun doing that. I says, using the company's resources to find out. Well, no, we did this kind of research through genealogy and different. Anyway, he was having fun doing it. He was an analyst and kind of applied it. But what, when you think about, along with this, Philippians chapter 3, let's turn there real quick. Because the Apostle Paul, as he was presenting his pedigree, and in verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. So he was presenting himself to, in his writings to the Philippians, as the same was here. He says that he was, you know, of the stock that they identified, and that he was just the same as them. But he said, I have the truth. I'm teaching the truth. What they're teaching is not. And so as he was going through, he's, and we're going to step into this and kind of finish it next week, but starts talking about his trials. And in verse 23, you know, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant. He was going to say, now listen, those guys, I am sure, did not go through what I'm about to tell you. You know, I kind of marveled at some of the submariners that I've met. A lot of them went through World War II on diesel boats. I don't think I'd want to go to sea on a diesel boat, to be honest. But, you know, what hardships they went through. And I kind of laugh that the hardships, you know, that I went through in comparison to, say, what the new generation of submarine sailors go through. I mean, I still bump my head. I got scars and stuff, you know. The average height of the submarine I was on was 5'8". Of course, I'm only 5'5", so I can get away. You know, poor Brian and Austin and any of those, they'd be coming back to the engine room and standing under a couple of hatches and kind of straighten up. You know, so those are some hardships. These other ones, I mean, the air would get awful thick. Most of the time, the temperature on an old diesel boat was always 95 to 100 degrees, all the time. On the ones that I was on, Nav Center was at 50 degrees all the time because of the equipment that was there. You know, the engine room, yeah, it was warm most of the time, but everywhere else it was, you know, nice, comfortable 68 to 72 degrees most of the time. And even on the newer ones, it's even more comfortable. The air is even better, and there's a lot more room on there. But the Apostle Paul, as he starts through here talking, he says, you know, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, and in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, and in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily the care of all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who's offended? I burn not. He was saying, I went through all this to bring the gospel to new places, to see people come to Christ. His goal was that his sufferings set the tone for his ministry. And he was carrying on what Christ had done. Not to the point that he was going to die on the cross for them, but he was going to suffer, if it was necessary, for each and every person that he meets and through his teachings. And so as we go a little bit further forward, we're going to see a little bit more of the rest of that, the three testimonies he's talking about. But he started out, we know, as the one that persecuted the church. So God chose him. He says, listen, you want to persecute him? Guess what? You're going to be their representative. You're going to be their apostle. He used to call them dogs. Now he's out there calling them brothers. And each one of us can fall in that same realm where maybe we have to point out somebody that's in an error, but yet that we can turn around and show, restore them if they're saved, or maybe lead them to Christ. That's the real goal of what the Apostle Paul was doing, to make sure that they were living for the Lord and not living for the law. He was trying to point all this out. So he took up that suffering, and his testimony, as we're going to see further on, is going to support the gospel that he was preaching. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, the testimony of the other disciples that are written into Scripture. Father, I do thank you for the testimony of each one that's here. And Father, I thank you that you saved us. You allow us to go through this life, sometimes being persecuted, sometimes suffering. But Father, I know that we can all be thankful for the love that you show to us, the love that's in your word toward us, the love that you show to us in answered prayer, and how you take care of each one of us individually. And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for that truth that we can embrace, knowing that as we stick close to this word, that we'll not be in error. And I'm thankful for the teachings that go forth, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.